Well, we're moving on through the book of James. We're up to chapter 4. Would you like to open your Bibles at chapter 4 of James? I noticed that there was a few verses at the end of 3 that we haven't actually read. Julie finished at the end of verse 12, wasn't it, Julie? Is that where you finished? Yes, I think so. And there's just a wee little bit there, and I think out of respect for James, who's written this letter for us today, little did he know, but he did. Let's just read those last few verses of chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. You can see how he just gathers up everything that's gone before in this letter. We've heard about wisdom, we've heard about humility, we've heard about obedience, we've heard about the fact that our lives should declare the truth we believe. That our lives, in fact, are the epistles read of all men. And people can say to us, I hear your words and I see your life. And if you want to check out what you really believe, when you react in a certain situation, stop and say, God, what does this show I'm believing about you? And you'll see whether you're actually believing truth or lies, whether what you speak with your mouth actually and your actions reveal what is really in your heart. And so James in these few verses gathers up all that's gone before. And said, look, at the end of the day, your attitudes, your reactions, your actions, the unmeditated words that just pop out of your mouth will show what is really inside. You know, if you're carrying a cup of coffee and somebody bumps you, it isn't tea that falls on the floor, is it? When you're bumped by life, what you're full of is what will come out, what is actually inside. And James is saying, get your act together. Line your life up with what you say you believe. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambitions in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Again, this whole concept of looking into the mirror and being honest about what we see there. Such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual of the devil. I often think we so often toy with the idea of whether we'll obey God or not, and we don't realize that what is actually happening is that we are also choosing to obey the devil or not. Because if we disobey God, we are actually playing into his hands. And is it the world, the flesh and the devil that is controlling our lives, or is it God? And we often do, don't we? We think, now, I know God wants me to do this, but oh, I'm struggling. And we don't realize that we're actually choosing who our master is at that point. Are we slaves of the devil or are we slaves of God? Who is the boss? And I often stop and think, oh my goodness, the choice in the garden was to obey God or the devil, wasn't it? And it's still the same choice. Because unbelief is obeying the devil, isn't it? He says, oh, did God say? Oh, come on, you know, like causing doubt on God's word. And Adam and Eve chose to obey the devil and act in unbelief towards God. And we don't often go that far, do we? We don't often see it that way. And here James puts it very clearly, that if we're not sorting out these things in our lives and responding to the wisdom that comes from God, if we're denying the truth, it's earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. And that sentence actually gathers up so much of what James has said to us already and will continue to say as we go through the book, the rest of the book. Wisdom that comes from heaven is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And if you're unsure about your own attitudes and reactions in certain situations and even what you're choosing to do, you could take that scripture, memorize it, and make it a checklist. I know some of us here have very complex situations to deal with in your church. Here's the wisdom that comes from heaven. Let's check out what we are, how we are planning to deal with this, these situations against this very, very sobering checklist. And you can just sense again the incredibly deep emotion of James as he's written those words then from that, and he thinks about what he's seen in the fellowship of Christians around him. Out comes this passionate response to the very words that he has just written himself. I'm sure as he began, as he was writing this, pounding in his ears was the word, were the words of Jesus, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another." Oh, my sisters, why do we get it so wrong? Why? Why, oh why? Jesus, the peacemaker. Like if you wanted to say, give me a sentence that describes Jesus, you'd have to say, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, wouldn't you? And that his life brought forth a harvest of righteousness. Here again, the image in James's mind is of Jesus and all he had known and experienced of him. And he's putting out this image before us all the time, saying you have a choice. This is what you can be. And we can, because the secret is Christ in you. My sisters, we have the Spirit of God in us if we have put our trust in him and open our hearts to him. That means the same resources are available to us as were available to Jesus. Your real life is Christ, as Paul said in Colossians. Paul said, it isn't me living anymore. I'm actually a dead person. It's Jesus that lives in me. And this is what we have, my sisters, that we struggle so hard to take hold of. This is our eternal struggle, isn't it? To die to self and to take hold of the life of Jesus and live by him. And Jesus, the peacemaker, the one who was the servant of all, who stood before his accusers and didn't defend himself, the one who blessed those that cursed him and prayed for those who mistreated him, the one who only did what he saw the Father doing and spoke only the words the Father gave him to speak. He was the one who resisted temptation, who refused to compromise. He was the one, and as I read yesterday morning and read it again this morning, as I just had a few moments with the Lord before I came over here, my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. You see there, we do see that to him he fought through to that place of no compromise. He was tempted in all points like as we are. We can't say, oh well, it was all right for him, he was the Son of God after all. No, he was wholly human. And in that prayer we find him once more resisting the temptation to flee, to compromise, to be diverted from the purpose God had sent him here for. And he said, no, it was for this hour I came. Father, glorify your name. That incredible, joyful confidence in God and in what God had called him to do, and that determination to persevere. He was focused totally on what God had called him to do. He was never, ever diverted. Praise God that he wasn't ever diverted from that purpose to seek and save the lost. Because if at that moment he got up and said, hey guys, let's go somewhere and hide. We can have a good life somewhere back of beyond in Israel somewhere. Let's forget about all of this, it's too hard. But he never did he? He never diverted from his purpose. And here James, as we look at the beginning here of chapter 4, you can feel his broken heart as he... I mean, did he attend your last church board meeting? Did he? Listen what he says. Was he at your women's meeting? Or worse still, the meeting after the meeting? The one where all the people that influence the opinions have their say? Yeah. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You don't need a theological degree to understand that, do you? You can see how down to earth and real this man is. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Doesn't mince words, does he? Straight between the eyes. You adulterous people. We know he's speaking out of that strong Jewish tradition of the Word of God that says, you're worshipping other gods, you're going after other loves, you're adulterers. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. James diagnoses with unerring accuracy the major things that we face as the community of God's people. Sometimes, we forget that this book isn't so much written to the person of God as the people of God. We live in such an individualistic time in the world's history. We're also obsessed with ourselves, what I feel, what I want, what I deserve. And we have taken that so much into our Christian experience, and so we think very individualistically, even as Christians. But this book was written to the people of God. This was written to us corporately. And we cannot escape that. God has put us in relationship. The whole of Scripture is this undergirding reality of relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. We are a body. We're interrelated. You hurt, I am affected. We do not live alone. We do not live to ourselves. And that is one of the major ways in which we walk against the tide of our culture. Jesus defined a whole new way of being human. In fact, the whole of the Bible does. A whole new way of being interconnected with each other. And my sisters, what you do, what I do, affects all of us. We don't like to think it does, but it does. And beyond all of that, what you do and what I do affects the name of Jesus. If I was given a glass of water to bring up here, but of course I drank it all and left it there, but I don't need one. But like, if you give me a muddy glass of water, I'm not going to drink it. The world out there looks at you and I. Do they see fresh, clean, beautiful, refreshing water? No, they see water that is just as polluted as the water out there. Because we have forgotten that the corporate effect of all of our attitudes of heart affect the way people perceive the gospel to be. You see, this is incredibly critical, what we're talking about here. Not only for you and I in our daily walk with the Lord, but for you and I corporately as the body of Christ, that the Spirit of God might be free to do what He longs to do amidst the people with whom you are in relationship in your local fellowship, but also in a much broader sense. What a sobering scripture that is that we hear so often today. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and, what does it say? Heal your land. When you read the newspaper and you are overwhelmed with horror at what is happening, whose fault is it? Where does it start? Because I'm not fair dinkum. Because I'm not living the way I should be. And corporately we're not. Oh, my sisters. Why? Why do we get so wrong? These are very, very, very precious and awesome words that we're reading. James identifies what gives birth to word to this, these attitudes in our heart, this worldliness in our hearts, this adulterous attitude, where we want God and we want our way and we want what the world has. We want it all. I'll never forget one particular woman that I prayed with one night after a meeting. CWCI meeting somewhere or other in this country. I don't remember where the town was. But I remember it for two reasons. One, it was an outreach meeting. And when this woman wanted to pray with me, there was nowhere had been organized for people to meet with God. Isn't it interesting how we'll organize everything except the purpose of the exercise? Do you know what I mean? I can't tell you how many meetings I've been at where there's been nowhere set aside. for when somebody wants to pray with you. When it's an outreach and they're expecting people to come to Jesus and there's nowhere to get privately with somebody to pray through something. Strange, isn't it? Committees argue about the colour of the serviettes. Right? But they forget the purpose of the exercise. And I remember there was a curtain, there was a stage, and I said, oh, let's go up here. And behind the curtain there was all of the furniture that they weren't using, all stacked up, and it was dusty and dark, and there I was standing in the corner with this lady. So I remember that part of it too. But I never forget what she said. She said, before I came to the Lord, I was very promiscuous. And she said, I'm having such problems now in my marriage, in the intimacy of my relationship with my husband. She said, it's like all the other men I've ever been with are in between when I reach out to him. Isn't that a powerful image? Oh, and the glory of the gospel. Do you ever get over the wonder of the gospel? To be able to pray with her and know that Jesus washes us totally clean. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That is glorious. And to just see the Spirit, God just touch her and free her. And I looked into her shining eyes and I said, go home to your husband as a virgin. That's the gospel, isn't it? What good news. What glorious good news. This is what James is talking about. When you reach out to Jesus, there's all the other loves in between. We saw it demonstrated powerfully, didn't we? What a powerful skit that was. I want my way. Self-coronation is the root of sin. Going my own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone everyone to his own way. That's what sin is. Living like I'm God. And what I want is the important thing. And there's all of these tensions and strives generated within us because we want to have our lustful pleasures. That's what James is talking about here. It's like there's an army at war inside of us, isn't it? We're full of dissatisfaction and discontent because, God, you're not doing it my way. You're not giving me what I need, what I want, what I deserve. We're prayerless. We've got wrong motives in prayer. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we're angry and hostile towards God. You see none of this civil war in Jesus, do you? It was all settled in him. Though he was God, he didn't behave like he was. It blows my mind to think Jesus says, I don't speak my own words. I speak the words the Father gives me to speak. He didn't take hold even of his own right to speak his own words. Whew. That's massive, isn't it? Massive. The remedy, of course, is to give ourselves to him. To just turn away from every other love. To have done with it. See, the devil's ploy is to say, you're going to suffer loss if you obey God. Isn't it? That's what he said in the garden. Oh, you won't die, you'll be like God. God's holding out on you. He's robbing you of the pleasure of being your own God. And there is pleasure in being your own God. I remember I had a pastor once who used to say, anyone that says there's no pleasure in sin is an idiot. There is pleasure in sin. Of course there is. But there's a road that seems right to man, and the end of it is death. See, we have the wisdom that comes from God. So we are interpreting the whole of life from the perspective of eternity. We're not tied to this world, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through it to steal. Our lives are set in the context of eternity. And who is it that calls us to abandon ourselves, to throw away every other god, to give ourselves wholly to Him, the One who is infinite love? We are indeed His treasured possession. You are my precious child, and I love you. I'm for you, I'm not against you. My desire is to not withhold any good thing from you. Why do you keep on believing the lie of the devil that your way is the best? We are so deceived. His eye is on us, my sisters. He knows with more intimate detail than you can even understand yourself every detail of your life. And yet we keep on lusting after all of the things that Jesus was tempted with in the desert, don't we? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the love of other things, the desire to be God ourselves draws us away from the lover of our souls. We have succumbed to the temptations. We have looked out on the world and reached out for stones as though they were bread. And we've said, this is what I need, this is what will satisfy my hunger. And we take hold of the rotting, stenching things that have death woven into them, and we reach out to them and say, that looks like a nice cake to eat. We keep on turning the stones around us into bread. And we forget that He alone is the bread of life. He alone is the source of all we need. Oh, my sisters, let's stop resisting Him and work through to that place where we truly believe Him. God opposes the proud. It is foolish in the extreme not to repent of our pride. Churches are destroyed by the spirits of control in you and me. Today we hear a lot of talk in the whole area of spiritual warfare about territorial spirits, etc. But I have a sneaky suspicion the worst ones are inside our churches. Because I want my way. And you don't respect my opinion. And I know the way it ought to be done. And I mean, after all, we've always done it this way. I can show you the chapter and verse. This is the way our forefathers did it. Territorial spirit. You and I behaving like God. We're not on our faces before Him corporately saying, Lord, You birth what You want in our hearts.
What are you doing, God? Give us the eyes like Jesus. That is something that God has just written engraved on my heart in these last few years. God, I want to see what you're doing and move with that. I don't want to do what seems right to me. I'm sick. I don't have time, God. I'm 67. It's countdown time. I don't want to waste time doing what seems right. And what's a good idea? I mean, ideas, they come like, you know, 10 a second, don't they? We could get together and have a committee meeting now about what we could do next camp, and you could, the ideas would be whizzing around this room. You wouldn't even have a piece of paper big enough to write them on. But my sisters, it's God, what are you doing? What do you want us to do? And I tell you, it's a very powerful thing when you get online with that. When you get online with God. When you abdicate. And say, God, the job's too big. It's too complex. We were just laughing outside the room this morning about the changes in standards in film and the way it was. In the ancient days when you never saw a man and wife in a bed together and all of those sort of things, and how much, my sisters, the world has changed. The whole basic philosophies of our society have changed. Do you think God is caught off guard? Do you think God is confused by post-modernity? Do you think he's confused by the rampant immorality? I don't think so. And I think he might have a way through the wilderness of all for us if we choose to submit to him. And of course, James goes on to give us the remedy, doesn't he? Here's a checklist of what to do. And what is the first one? Submit yourselves then to God. Do you need to today? Do you need to come to a new place of submission to him? Do you need to say, God, I've been struggling with wanting my own way. I'm in pain because you haven't done it my way. I'm in confusion because you're not following my plan. God, I recognize that I'm trying to be God. Lord, right now, I choose to submit myself wholly to you. Everything. All my dreams, all my longings, all my expectations, everything, God. I just abandon myself to you. You're Lord. You're the boss. I give myself to you. Can you do it? Are you willing to do it? Do you want to see your life transformed and the fellowship within which you worship transformed? Corporately, submit to God. From the top elder to the lowest person. Say, God, we're handing over the control of this fellowship to you. Abandoned to you. We're not going to worry about what people think. We're not going to be bound by the opinions of men. We're going to submit to you. And there'll be a dying in it. But that's at the core of the gospel, isn't it? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The way through to life is always via a cross. It is inescapable. You've heard that story 100 times, I'm sure. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. There's always a Friday. If you follow Jesus, you're going to end up on a cross. But glory to God, the cross is not the end. Hallelujah! Is it? The cross is a tunneler through to life. Resurrection life, when you're not bound anymore and you can never die. Oh, my sisters, submit to God. Why do we fear? He is infinite love. Look at his hands. They're nail pierced. He doesn't say, I love you when you're good enough. He doesn't say, I love you if you measure up. He doesn't even say, I love you because. And list out your good qualities. He says, I love you. You're precious to me. You might think nobody in the world understands and appreciates you, but I do. I've specially made you just as you are, because I have just such a unique and special purpose for your life that I've 100% equipped you for. Oh, my sisters, we are daughters of the King. We can stand tall. We are his princesses. The daughters of the King are all glorious within, and her garments are threaded with gold. Oh, my sisters, submit to God. And then there's the other side of it. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. I'm often challenged by Peter's words. We are not ignorant of his devices. And I think, God, so much of my life I have been ignorant of Satan's devices. Are you being harassed by Satan at the moment? Is he clawing at your soul, trying to tear you apart? Is he harassing you with guilt, with fear? Terrifying you with some picture of what might be? Do you feel accused today? Recognize where it's coming from. The name of Jesus is the all-powerful name. You can say, in the name of Jesus, I resist you, Satan, and I tell you to go, and he will. He can't stay. It is quite astounding how powerful the name of Jesus is. I can remember when my son was desperately ill with the most horrendous depression. And sometimes I'd walk into the room and there was such a presence of, like Satan was trying to destroy him. And I'd stand in that room and I'd say, Jesus, in your mighty name, I resist you, Satan, and I tell you to go. And like that, the atmosphere in the room would change. Yeah. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God. I just love that song that was sung last night. You are the air I breathe. You are my daily bread. We have to rediscover what it is to live in his presence. Someone was saying to me at a meal yesterday how the word quiet time has become almost like a dirty word, hasn't it? Like, we don't want that legalistic, whatever, yeah? Tell me, when you're in love, do you want to spend time with a person? Do you hang on their every word? When you're in love, doesn't every conversation end up talking about him? Or if it's the baby, doesn't every conversation end up, every eye is on the baby? Do you need to be refreshed in your love? Do you need to be refreshed in the awareness of how much he loves you? Because remember, love is a learned response. We love him because he first loved us. And it's when you draw near to God and you're still in his presence and you remember how much He loves you, and you let the reality of that flood your soul, that you will be refreshed and you will be in love all over again. See, draw near to God is for your soul's good. Take time, and I know some of you are so busy you hardly have enough room in your head for another thing, but my sisters, learn to live in His presence. Whatever your hand is finding to do, take time to read His Word. You've memorized it. Sit and think about what you already know and let it nourish your soul. I know what you mean about sometimes I've heard people talk about a quiet time like it was some kind of magic charm to the day. Oh, it went wrong today because I didn't have my quiet time. Like it was some sort of magic that you have to say at the beginning of the day. I've heard people, and I know what you mean. But my sisters, that does not deny the truth that James has said here. Come near to God and He will come near to you. It is a choice. It doesn't happen by osmosis. I know I've been married for 46 years in December. And I tell you what, I still need. And I know how it nourishes my heart when my husband looks at me and says, "Oh, darling, I love you." And I say to him, "Oh, look, I'm just so proud of you. I just love you so much." And how refreshed I am in my relationship with him. In those couple of words. Came home from something on Friday and he said, "Oh, darling, you looked so lovely when you walked across the..." And I think, oh, maybe you don't have anybody to say that to you, but God's waiting to. He is the lover of your soul. He's waiting there in that secret garden for a secret meeting with you. You are His precious beloved. Oh, be like the woman in the song. Draw me after you. I long for your embrace more than anything else. That picture of I sit under the apple tree and I think of you and how much you love. Take time to do that. In one moment you can be in the conscious presence of God in the middle of your most furiously busy moment. You can remember His words. Store them in your heart when you do have time. Take time when you've got it to snatch a moment and read His Word. If you can spend extended time, by all means do it and delight in it. But oh, my sisters, live in His presence. Draw near to Him every moment that you possibly can. He is the lover of your soul. And if you struggle to believe that you're loved, then take time and make the choice. I love the way all of these are active verbs. Aren't they? They're all active verbs. It isn't, "God, will you please help me to submit to you?" And, "God, will you please strengthen me to resist the devil?" And, "God, will you please help me to want to come near to you?" No. I hear a lot of prayer where it's asking God to do what He has commanded us to do. And He doesn't do it because He lays it on us. You see, choosing to turn towards God and turn towards evil, resistance that we're talking about here, it's a choice. And if you read carefully through the Gospels, you'll hear, see so many times Jesus is making the choice, like that illustration I've used today, yesterday and today. "You save me from this hour?" No! It's a choice. You can't blame God. You can't blame your situation. You can't blame the kind of fellowship you're in. You can't blame your partner, your husband, whoever it is. You can't blame your kids. Here it is. Submit yourselves to God. You do it. I have to do it. It's a choice. He's given you a free will. Exercise your will.
Submit to God. Resist the devil. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Look in the mirror. Admit where you're double-minded, where you want to please yourself and him, and be done with it. And yield yourself to God. Do you have those secret chambers in your heart like that horrifying picture in, it's Ezekiel, isn't it? Where the priests of the temple were worshipping other gods in all the side chambers of the temple, where our hearts are like that. Oh, we have all that is needed to be washed thoroughly clean. It costs God the precious blood of Jesus that you and I might be clean. Oh, let's mean business with God. Let's wash our hands, my sisters, in his precious blood. Let's purify our hearts by the overwhelming drenching and cleansing of his precious blood. And let's yield ourselves to him to be filled with his Spirit so we are worshipping one God only. This is the strong words of James. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Repent before God in sorrow. Never get over that contrition in your heart of how desperately, desperately you have needed the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. We're very much into the exercise programs this time in history, aren't we? Who's in an exercise program? My daughters keep saying, Mum, you should do aqua aerobics. I thought, yes, dear, yes. We can arrange for somebody to come. Yes, darling, yes. I tell you what, this is a spiritual exercise program. Memorize this. Every day, go through the exercise program. Okay, today, Lord, I submit to you. Father, alert me to where the devil is harassing me. And in your name, Lord, I choose to resist Satan and tell him to get lost. He has no right to harass me. Look, your name's on my forehead, Lord. This is my precious child. It's written on your forehead. My princess, I'm God's treasured possession. Satan, you don't have a chance. I belong to Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, I resist you and tell you to get lost. No matter how alluring, no matter how tempting the things are that you bring my way, I belong to Jesus and I'm going to live for him. Come near to God. What a list this is. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on us. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? It's such pride, isn't it? We set ourselves up and we think we know it all. Were you astounded at some of the facts you learned yesterday in the testimony time? I don't know how many people said to me, gee, you never have a clue what people are grappling with, do you? And we only heard that much of their lives. And yet we set ourselves up in judgment. As though we know it all, don't we? God opposes the proud, my sisters. I don't want God as my opponent, do you? Who's going to win that fight? Yeah. And then he talks about recognizing God's authority over our lives. Today, or don't say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that. Why city, or spend a year there or carry on business? Why you don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring, do you? And we've had vivid evidence of that in our nation in these last few days. My sisters, God is holding up a mirror. What do you see? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. We can choose to obey God or not. It's time.
time for us to resist temptation. It's time for us to turn from sin, to turn from all other gods. It's time for us to mean business. As I've said before, this is a critical time for our nation. A time when people's hearts are overwhelmed with fear and uncertainty. It's a time when loneliness and depression are on the increase, are they not? Even the statistics of the number of people that live alone in this country is enough to scream at you at how lonely people must be. Disillusionment and despair are incredibly strong undercurrents in our society. Some of us grapple with them ourselves, don't we? Grapple with disillusionment and despair. Spiritual hunger is at a record high. And we have the answer. Oh, I was so blessed by the testimony of Marie Fletcher's last days. Have you heard the story? You know, when she heard that she had cancer and just a short time to live, every person that came to see her, she said, I know where I'm going. Would you like me to tell you? Isn't that magnificent? Oh, how I bless God for such a woman who knew who she was and who knew her God and fearlessly opened her mouth and told the world. Oh, my sisters, do we need a death sentence to begin to do that? Who here is going to live forever? The time is short. And people are dying all around us. And we have the words of life. Oh, my sisters, will they see the beauty of Jesus in us and be drawn to Him? Will they see the peace and joy of Jesus flowing out of us? Will they sense that we are drenched with His love that casts out fear? That's the answer to all of this, isn't it? Living in His presence, in the reality of who He is. That's what the answer is. This letter isn't about knowing the text, my sisters. Mind you, I don't think any of the Bible is, although we try to make it that. We try to make it an academic exercise. We try to make it something that we know with our minds. This letter is about life. This letter is about you and I living to the full potential of who we are in Jesus. What is our response? As we close, I'm going to read through the spiritual exercise. And let's do business with God. If you want someone to pray with you, it's more important than morning tea. Let's bow before Him as I read this through. And let's make the choices. You see, every single person in this room will make a choice. As I read this, you will choose to respond to what God says, or you will play into the hands of the evil one. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is the word of the Lord. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. He's waiting. Can you see Him waiting? Like when the grandchildren come, or your children, or someone you love, and you put out your arms. You put down all the shopping and you put out your arms and they run to you and you embrace them. That's what God's like. He's standing there with His arms open, longing to embrace you in His love. Come near to Him. Drop everything and run. Look at the things you're holding on to. Are they worth holding on to? They're tied to this earth.
There are no consequence in the light of eternity. Come to God. And He will come near to you. He's like the father in the prodigal son story. He's running towards you. Oh, let Him embrace you. Wash your hands. Purify your heart. Have done with being double-minded. You can't please two masters. You'll end up torn apart on the fence. Grieve and mourn. Repent of sin. Humble yourself before God. And He will lift you up.